Here again, God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word, beginning at Malachi chapter 1, verse 1. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord. Yet you say, in what way have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord? Yet Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated, and laid waste his mountains and his heritage for the jackals of the wilderness. Even though Edom has said, we have been impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus says the Lord of hosts, they may build, but I will throw down. They shall be called the territory of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord will have indignation forever. Your eyes shall see, and you shall say, the Lord is magnified beyond the border of Israel. A son honors his father, and his servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence, says the Lord of hosts, to you priests who despise my name? Yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? You offered defiled food on my altar, but say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? But now entreat God's favor, that he may be gracious to us while this is being done by your hands. Will he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? Who is there even among you who would shut the doors so that you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain? I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from your hands. For from the rising of the sun, even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place incense shall be offered to my name, and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it, in that you say, the table of the Lord is defiled, and its fruit, its food, is contemptible. You also say, oh, what a weariness! And you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring the stolen, the lame, and the sick. Thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hand, says the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver, who has in his flock a male, and takes a vow, but sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations. And now, O priests, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear, and if you will not take it to heart, to give glory to my name, says the Lord of hosts, I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have cursed them already, because you do not take it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your descendants and spread refuse on your faces, the refuse of your solemn feasts, and one will take you away with it. Then you shall know that I have sent you, that I have sent this commandment to you, that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him, one of life and peace, and I gave them to him that he might fear me. So he feared me and was reverent before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and injustice was not found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and turned many away from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should keep knowledge, and people should seek the law from his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have departed from the way. You have caused many to stumble at the law. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore I also have made you contemptible and base before all the people, because you have not kept my ways, but have shown partiality in the law. There is much that goes on in the church in America today that supplants the teaching ministry of the church. When I was a charismatic in the Assemblies of God for a number of years, things like drama and human videos. If you've never heard of a human video, that they're out there. I haven't heard of them as much ever since I left the Charismatic Church, but there are things like human videos. They were often used in place of teaching and preaching, and that is because they were considered legitimate forms of communicating the truth in a persuasive manner. My guess is that this was also largely done so that many other people in the church who did not have a gift for teaching could be involved and participate in such kind of a ministry. And from that perspective, at least, it was somewhat commendable. But the question that must be asked is, was it biblical? Was this how God has chosen for His truth to be communicated in His church? Interestingly, the Apostle Paul uses language in one place in Galatians that might seem to affirm this, at least at first glance, if you were to take the verse out of context. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, he writes, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified?" He says that before your eyes, Jesus Christ was portrayed among you as crucified. Now, did Paul travel around with a band of actors and reenact the crucifixion before his audience? Well, of course not. We know that he was a preacher. In fact, he explains himself in the very next verse when he reminds the Galatians that they received the Spirit by the hearing of faith through the preaching of the Word. So in other words, Paul was saying that the preaching itself set forth Christ before their very eyes in a very powerful way. For him, preaching was the most powerful way of illustrating the gospel and of communicating the truths of the gospel. It was the means that God had appointed. And it is important that we maintain the centrality of the preaching and teaching ministry of the church today as well. God calls His people to have a high regard for the teaching ministry which He has established and ordained. He wants us to heed it and to support it, to pray for the effect of it, the influence of it, the increase of it. And so with that being said, I would urge all of us again this morning to have a high regard for the teaching ministry of the church. Well, we'll be considering that theme today as we look at the role of the Old Testament priests in their teaching ministry in Israel. We will focus most of our attention on verses 4 through 9 of Malachi chapter 2. And we will consider this topic under four headings. First, the covenant with Levi created. Second, the covenant with Levi carried out. Third, the covenant with Levi corrupted. And fourth, the covenant with Levi continued. First, the covenant with Levi created. As we noted last week in verses 1 through 9 of Malachi chapter 2, there is a focus specifically on the unfaithfulness of the Levitical priests in the days of Malachi. We saw some quite striking and harsh language, didn't we, coming from God as He said He was going to rub dung on their faces. It was going to possibly even wipe out a whole generation of priests who had fallen into apostasy. We saw at least some of what provoked God to do this from chapter 1 in verses 6 through 14, where the unfaithfulness of the priests was described in their offering polluted food upon the altar, especially the animal sacrifices. But here in parts of chapter 2, we also see their unfaithfulness in their roles as teachers in Israel. So significant and important was their teaching role that it was considered a part of the covenant relationship that God had established uniquely with them. Look with me again at some of the verses we just read in Malachi chapter 2. The second half of verse 4 says, that my covenant with Levi may continue. And then at the beginning of verse 5, my covenant was with him one of life and peace. And then the latter half of verse 8, you have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. Well, this passage is just full of the covenant. All of a sudden here in Malachi chapter 2, this idea where God brings up again and again the covenant with Levi, the covenant of Levi. Now, we Reformed and Presbyterian theologians love to talk about and study the covenant theology, and rightly so. God has chosen to relate to man in terms of covenant, plain and simple. If you exist, if you live and breathe, and even if you don't, you are in a covenant relationship with the Lord. All mankind is. All men who have ever lived or whoever will live are in a covenant relationship with God. And here we are told about a unique covenant relationship that exists not between God and all of mankind, nor between God and His people, but between God and the Levitical priests. My covenant with Levi, says the Lord. The Children's First Catechism defines a covenant, which is a helpful definition, a covenant as a relationship that God establishes with us and guarantees by His Word. And that is exactly what we see taking place here between God and the priests in Malachi chapter 2. Now, although references to God's covenant with Levi are rare in the Scriptures, there are a couple of other places that it is found. For example, in Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 21, reference is made to the covenant made with the Levites, the priests, my ministers, in Jeremiah 33, 21. And then in Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 29, Nehemiah writes this, remember them, O my God, because they have defiled the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and the Levites. The covenant of the priesthood. So there we see that language again. And remember, Nehemiah was a contemporary of Malachi. But then there is also a very significant reference to a covenant being made with the priests, or at least one priest initially, and that is with regard to Phinehas in the book of Numbers, chapter 25. Just to remind you of the background of that situation, in that instance, the people of Israel began to commit harlotry with the Moabites just on the other side of the Jordan. And remember, God's people were just about ready to enter in to the land of promise, crossing over the Jordan River. And shortly before that happened, when they were led by Joshua, this horrible incident took place where there was harlotry committed with the Moabites. And there was one Hebrew man by the name of Zimri who was so bold as to flagrantly show off the woman that he was about to commit fornication with in the sight of Moses and all of Israel. And this is what it says in Numbers 25, beginning with verse 7. Now, when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose from the congregation and took a javelin in his hand. And he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her body. So the plague was stopped among the children of Israel. And then in verse 10, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, has turned back my wrath from the children of Israel, because he was zealous with my zeal among them, so that I did not consume the children of Israel in my zeal. Therefore say, that is, say to him, behold, I give to him my covenant of peace. We have to see this language again with the priests. My covenant of peace. And it shall be to him and to his descendants after him a covenant of an everlasting priesthood. Because he was zealous for his God and made atonement for the children of Israel. A covenant of the priesthood. And then here, Phinehas, behold, I give to him my covenant of peace. A covenant of an everlasting priesthood. So here again we see the language of a covenant with the priesthood, a covenant relationship that was unique among the Levitical priests. And because Phinehas's zeal, God would actually show favor to the descendants of Phinehas in the line of Eleazar. Remember that Aaron initially had four sons, right? Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. And the four sons were to inherit the blessing of the Aaronic priesthood. But Nadab and Abihu were killed early on because, remember, they offered strange fire before the Lord. It was actually their consecration service. It was an extension of it, basically. The first time that they were actually going to bring an offering into the tabernacle, and God killed them immediately. Because they did what the Lord had not commanded them to do. And that left Eleazar and Ithamar. So what you have is, throughout the Old Testament, is the descendants of Eleazar and Ithamar filling that line, that priesthood. And in Numbers 25, we're told that Phinehas is in the lineage of Eleazar. Listen to what John Gill says about the covenant made with Phinehas and his descendants. Okay? I don't know that this encompasses everything about the covenant of peace, you know, all the aspects of it, but there's certainly something about this that's very interesting. Now, though Phinehas, in his course, was to have the priesthood at his father's death, yet it is here promised him on account of his zeal, both to assure him that he should survive his father and that nothing should befall him that should render him incapable of the priesthood. So it's kind of like confirming him in this role. And moreover, that he should have a seed in whom it should be continued. There was indeed an interruption of it in the line for a little while when it was translated to the family of Eli, who was a son of Ithamar. You remember in 1 Samuel, the priest Eli and his sons. Well, Eli was of the lineage of Ithamar, and so it was taken out of the lineage of Eleazar for a while. But then it was restored again in the time of Solomon to the family of Phinehas, where it continued unto the captivity and even to the times of Herod and so of the Messiah. And so the high priest in the days of Malachi, to whom Malachi would have spoken, would have been a descendant of Phinehas. And even though God threatened to wipe out a whole generation of priests, yet even if he did so, that same line, the line of Phinehas, continued down to the days of Christ. What a wonderful privilege and blessing was given to Phinehas, that his line would continue till the days of Christ. Now, some, on the basis of that passage in Numbers 25, argue that the covenant being referred to in Malachi chapter 2 is one and the same with that particular covenant made with Phinehas. And we can see why they might argue for that. But even as reasonable as that might seem, this is not likely, because here in Malachi, the promised covenant relationship is broader. It does not say the covenant with Phinehas or even the covenant with Eleazar, but the covenant with Levi, the whole tribe of Levi. As Gill points out, the covenant made with Phinehas is simply a reaffirmation and a confirmation of the covenant already made with the Levitical priests, with a further added promise to Phinehas and his descendants specifically. Okay, I know some of this is somewhat technical, but try to follow with me on this train of thought here. So if this covenant with Levi, if this has to do with the situation with Phinehas, where does this covenant with Levi originate? Well, the earliest indication of a promise made to the descendants of Levi goes back to the time of the incident of the golden calf at the foot of Mount Sinai in Exodus 32, which we read about earlier. And you, as we just read, recall how the people told Aaron to make for them an idol by which they could worship God because Moses was gone for so long. So Aaron gathered up their jewelry and put it in, melted it in the fire, and as he says, out came this calf. Then, of course, you remember Moses' anger at the people and how he challenged the people and said, who is on the Lord's side? Come to me. And the text says specifically that some of the sons of Levi gathered unto him. So then Moses had the sons of Levi gird on their swords and go throughout the camp, killing those who were taking part in the pagan worship practices. And not just that. It wasn't simply just the pagan worship practices as we might think of them. But if you read the context of Scripture carefully, and if you look at where other passages of Scripture refer to this incident, Exodus 32, the Levites were probably slaying those who were committing fornication as a part of the worship ritual, just like we read about in Numbers 25 with the incident of Phinehas. Okay? And so just like Phinehas, in his zeal, killed that Hebrew man and the woman he was with in the tent, so the Levites did the same thing. They were going through and killing those who were committing fornication in the worship, in their worship practices. And then what does it say after that? What does Moses say to the sons of Levi in Exodus 32:29? Consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, that He may bestow on you a blessing this day. This is what He said to the tribe of Levi. For every man has opposed his son and his brother. Seems that even some of the tribe of Levi were party to this sin. Okay? It's very easy for us to read that story and just think, you know, what's going on? There's actually like millions of them and 3,000 were killed. Okay, they're obviously not all of Israel is participating in this worship, pagan worship practice, and not all of them are committing fornication. Not all of the tribe of Levi comes, but some of the tribe of Levi comes, and they're going throughout the camp killing those who are doing this. But notice the similarity. You have a situation with the tribe of Levi, and then also Phinehas, where you have this zeal for the worship of God, and you put a stop to the a radical stop to the pagan worship practices that were taking place. Now, this blessing grows and develops, as you know, into what would become the privilege of the Levitical priests. And at the end of Deuteronomy chapter 33, we have this the situation where Moses pronounces the prophetic blessing on the 12 tribes of Israel, just like Jacob did at the end of Genesis, and he pronounced that blessing on his 12 sons. Well, Moses does something similar at the end of Deuteronomy, and he pronounces a similar type of blessing, prophetic blessing, on the various tribes of Israel. And this is what he says. This is part of what he says to the tribe of Levi. For they have observed your word and kept your covenant. They shall teach Jacob your judgments and Israel your law. They shall put incense before you and a whole burnt sacrifice on your altar. Bless his substance, Lord, and accept the work of his hands. And so as a result of what the tribe of Levi did at that incident of the golden calf, in their zeal for the worship of God, they were taken as God's special possession and given the privilege of attending to the worship of God in the tabernacle and the temple, but then also of teaching the people the law of God. It's important we see this connection. I know there's a lot of teaching going on here, but we've got to understand the history and the development and the blessing that rested upon the tribe of Levi in their teaching the people of Israel. Well, this leads us, secondly, to consider the covenant with Levi carried out. We have the covenant with Levi created, the covenant with Levi carried out. It is interesting that when Malachi refers to the covenant made with Levi, he immediately brings up their ministerial functions as teachers of the law. Thus, we can gather from this that the teaching role of the priests was not ancillary to their ministerial calling or secondary, as if the offering of the sacrifices was of primary importance. No, teaching was central to their calling. Look again at the high commendation the Lord gives to the teaching of the priests in verses 6 and 7 of Malachi chapter 2. The law of truth was in his mouth, and injustice was not found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and turned many away from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should keep knowledge, and people should seek the law from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. This is really an incredible description and commendation of the Levitical priesthood. Nowhere in the Old Testament do you find such a wonderful description of their privileged position as teachers in Israel and of their faithfulness to this calling. Now, we know that the Levitical priests were not always faithful in this, were they? All we have to do is look at the ministry of Eli and his sons in the beginning of 1 Samuel to see that. Nevertheless, this is pretty high praise for the teaching ministry of the priests in the Old Testament overall. Here, God is reminding us that the tribe of Levi was often found to be faithful to teach his people the law. The prophet Ezekiel, in Ezekiel 44:15, in a similar way, distinguishes the faithfulness of the priests even when the other children of Israel were unfaithful. This is what he writes in Ezekiel. Ezekiel writes in chapter 44, verse 15. But the priests, the Levites, the sons of Zadok, who kept charge of my sanctuary when the children of Israel went astray from me, they shall come near me to minister to me, and they shall stand before me to offer to me the fat and the blood, says the Lord God. But the priests, the Levites who kept charge of my sanctuary, when the children of Israel, in other words, when the rest of them went astray from me, the Levites remained faithful at certain times. So Ezekiel is obviously hearkening back to various times in Israel's history when the Levites stood their ground and remained faithful to the Lord and would not capitulate to the sinful practices of the people. They were often the godly examples that God had called them to be. Their responsibility to interpret the law and apply it to the lives of the people was a very intense matter. Listen to the obligations that were laid upon the Levites in Deuteronomy 17:9-11. Here we have a description that we may not think about too much about their role. This is what it says. And you shall come to the priests, the Levites, and to the judge there in those days, and inquire of them. They shall pronounce upon you the sentence of judgment. You shall do according to the sentence which they pronounce upon you in the place which the Lord chooses. And you shall be careful to do according to all that they order you, according to the sentence of the law in which they instruct you, according to the judgment which they tell you, you shall do. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left from the sentence they shall pronounce upon you. So the people were to carefully heed the instruction of the Levites. as the Levites applied the law to their individual circumstances. One commentator says, they related the law to the changing circumstances of contemporary life. The Levites interpreted the law for the people. They would apply the law. They would counsel the people. The people would come to them, and the people were to heed the instruction that they were given. And you see, this was actually the primary role of the Levites in the Old Testament. The tribe of Levi did assist with the ministry of the tabernacle and temple and with the offerings. But it was mainly those of the line of Aaron and the sons of Aaron, like the descendants of Eleazar and Ithamar, who were more properly the priests. And they actually went into the sanctuary. Okay? You've got this whole tribe, you've got these Levites surrounded in the various cities throughout the promised land. And they were not involved in the ministering to the priests at the sanctuary, you see. What did they do? They taught the people. The Levites taught the people. And this is confirmed for us in the New Testament, Acts 15:21, by the Apostle Paul. In Acts 15:21, he said this, "For Moses has had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city being read in the synagogues every Sabbath." Moses has had throughout many generations, this goes all the way back to Moses, those who preach him in every city. In every city in Israel, there are those who preach him being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. So according to Paul, even from the time of Moses, the word of God was being preached and read and taught every Sabbath. It was not just about the offerings and the ceremonies and the types and the shadows. The people were gathering together every Sabbath to hear the word of the Lord from the mouths of the Levites. In Leviticus 23, we are given a list of the various feasts and Sabbath days that were to be observed in Israel. So in Leviticus 23, you've got the various feasts and the various Sabbaths, okay, that the people of Israel were to observe. But at the very top of the list, you have the very first Sabbath, which is the weekly Sabbath, which is the Sabbath referred to in the Ten Commandments, okay? And in Leviticus 23, verse 3, it says, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. The reference to a convocation, there is a reference to a gathering, an assembly of the people to worship God together. This is undoubtedly what the Apostle Paul is referring to. Here we see the beginnings of the idea of the synagogue that we find in place in the days of Christ, where the Word of God was read and taught on a weekly basis. So, the Levites had a very important, a very prominent teaching role in Israel. So significant and so prominent was their role that Malachi calls them the messenger of the Lord of hosts. He calls them my messenger. Now he calls Malachi that. We typically think of the Old Testament prophets as the messengers of God. And we already noted that Malachi, the name, means my messenger. And so there is certainly a play on words throughout the book in Malachi, because there are actually four messengers of the Lord in the book of Malachi. Malachi himself, then John the Baptist is called the messenger of the Lord. The promised Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the great and ultimate messenger of God. But then also the priests are called the messenger of the Lord. Thus the Levites are given a status in their preaching and teaching ministry equivalent to the prophets, who are considered to be the very mouthpiece of God, which again is showing us the transition that would eventually take place when the prophets of the Lord would eventually pass off the scene. The important role of the teaching ministry of the Levites is being brought into full view, so that when we come into the new covenant era, we see that gradually beginning to replace the role of the prophets, you see. But the Levites, they were called the messengers of the Lord, just like the prophets, just like Malachi, just like John the Baptist, just like Christ who would come. Now, not long after the exile, we see the important role that the Levites played as teachers in Israel. In Nehemiah chapter 8, we read about Ezra the priest reading and teaching the law of God from a wooden platform in verses 1 through 4. And then in verses 7 through 8, it says that the Levites helped the people to understand the law. And the people stood in their place. So they, that is the Levites, read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. And this is wonderful. After the exile, after the temple had been rebuilt and the walls of Jerusalem built up again, here we see the people gathering together for worship and the Levites fulfilling the description that we have of them in Malachi 2, verses 6 through 7. They are reading the law of God and they're interpreting it. They're teaching the people the law of God. But then 100 years later, look at what has happened to the spiritual condition of the priests. In verse 8 of Malachi 2, it says, "But you have departed from the way. You have caused many to stumble at the law. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi," says the Lord of hosts. And also the latter half of verse 9, "Because you have not kept my ways, but have shown partiality in the law." And we see the Levites, the priesthood, all of it just degenerating after a period of time. We know how that can happen in history. We could think about our own history in America and how, to some degree, the morality has gone down even over the last 100 years in our nation. And this is what happened after 100 years. The priests were no longer doing what God called them to do. They no longer were had that faith in the promised Messiah. And this leads us to consider, thirdly, the covenant with Levi corrupted. The covenant with Levi corrupted. Created, carried out, and corrupted. Sadly, the Levites, in their teaching, began to show partiality in the law. And that means that they began to show partiality in the way they applied the law of God to people, to the people that came to them for wisdom and for instruction and for counsel. And you know how that comes about, right? You know why teachers begin to show partiality. It is because they fear men. It's because they fear the people. And so they are hesitant to teach and preach the whole counsel of God because of how the people might react to it. Notice again what Malachi says back in verse 5 of chapter 2. "My covenant was with him one of life and peace, and I gave them to him." I gave them, that is, life and peace. "My covenant was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him that he might fear me and reverence my name and be reverent before my name." In this covenant relationship, God gave to the Levites life and peace. That is, they were the closest to the blessings of salvation. This may also indicate that those in the tribe of Levi experienced true salvation more than those of other tribes. But in any case, they were in turn to fear and reverence the name of God. They were to fear God above all others, in their teaching ministry especially. This was a prerequisite of their calling and ministry. And it was the only way for them to faithfully carry out their obligations. You simply cannot lead people in the way that God wants you to if you fear the people. You can't lead the people in the way God wants you to if you fear the people. And I'm sure that many of you have experienced in churches what takes place as a result of the fear of man. It can paralyze us. It grips us. We want to do what will please other people. The ministers or elders or deacons or whoever capitulates to the wishes of the people often the unbiblical wishes of the people, or the preacher or teacher does not speak too dogmatically, or even at all on certain subjects or topics because he knows it might be found offensive to some in the room. And we all know how the tithes and offerings of the people can play a big role in that, because that pays the pastor's salary, right? And so there has been always been a great temptation to water down the truth, to not preach the truth, or for doing things in worship that the people want because of the fear of man. And interestingly enough, what was happening in the days of Malachi? The people were not tithing, were they? Or at least they were not bringing in their whole tithe. We read about that in Malachi chapter 3. And so undoubtedly there was a great temptation for the priests to not speak the law of God too directly or too pointedly to the people for fear that they would not bring in the tithe that the priests were dependent upon to live on. But God rebuked the priests for the fear of their people, for their fear of the people. God said to them, "I will give you life and peace if you will faithfully follow me and proclaim my word and fear me." Don't worry about them. Fear me, God says. I will take care of you. I will bless you. I will provide for you if you will fear and honor me. And that is what God says to all ministers today. That's what God calls all ministers today. Don't fear the people. Fear me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will take care of you and bless you. Now, some might think that it is not such a big deal to water down the truth here or there, or to not speak the truth on certain matters. But here, Malachi calls what the priests were doing a corrupting of the covenant. A corrupting of the covenant. Not just their covenant with God, but God's covenant with the people. Because you see, the covenant with Levi, and this is where we get our answer, the covenant with Levi was not something separate from the covenant of grace and salvation. And it was as if it was something entirely different. But it was rather simply one unique expression of that covenant of salvation given to the tribe of Levi because of their unique role as mediators of the covenant to the people. This was ultimately the covenant of salvation. And the Levites' obligation to preach and teach the law and word of God was critical to maintaining that covenant relationship that God had with his people. I think that teaches us exactly what this covenant was. A covenant obligation to teach the people faithfully the law of God. To fear God as they were to do it. And not fear man. Without the faithful communication of God's word to the people, there was no salvation. There was no message. There was no hope. That is how it was then, and that is how it is today. And once the minister of the gospel begins to capitulate to the wishes and opinions of the people, once he begins to fear the people, then the teaching begins to falter and the church begins to deteriorate. And God begins to remove his hand of blessing from that congregation. You see that in the history of the church over and over again. Well, you can point to churches and you say, that was a faithful church at one point, but now they're apostate. Where did it begin? The ministers feared the people and did not fear God in teaching his word faithfully. And God's church and his covenant become corrupted. You have corrupted the covenant. Therefore, we must pray, dear congregation, that this pulpit and the pulpits of this land would be filled with men who fear God and not man. For this covenant obligation with the Levites continues, in a sense, doesn't it? Even in the new covenant era. Which leads us to consider, finally, the covenant with Levi continued. The covenant with Levi continued. Although the Levitical priesthood was done away with the coming of Christ, this does not mean that the office, that the Levites filled as teachers in Israel has been done away with as well. If anything, the teaching ministry of the church comes even more predominantly into view, and the role of teaching is seen as all that more central and as all that more important. In Isaiah 66, we are given this wonderful picture of the expansion of the kingdom of God, which will include the Gentiles. And it says in verse 21 that as the Gentiles come into the kingdom in the new covenant era, God will take some of them for priests and Levites. This is a promise related to the new covenant era, the blessings being extended to the nations of the world. And he says, this is so weird, he's going to take some of them for priests and Levites. Well, why is he doing that? The Levitical priesthood is done away with in Christ. But you see, this is talking about the role of the minister of the gospel. It's not talking about the priesthood of all believers, but to the teaching and preaching function and role that the Levites held in the old covenant era, and bringing that role and that office into the new. It's not talking about the priesthood of all believers because it says, I will take some of them for priests and Levites. So there is certainly a sense in which this covenant with Levi, this covenant obligation, continues in the new covenant era in our day. In Ephesians chapter 4, passage we read earlier, we're told there that when Christ ascended on high, he poured out his Spirit, which gifted certain men for ministry. And these men were in themselves gifts to the church. That's what Paul says. These men are gifts to the church. Verse 11 says, And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Notice that all of these are teaching offices within the church. So there is a distinction being made here between those who are uniquely called to fill a teaching office in the church, as was the tribe of Levi, and those who are not. Peter is even more clear, and a lot of people read over this and don't really glean from it what they should. Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 and 11, distinguishes between those who are gifted at teaching and those who are gifted at ministering in the church in other ways. One is not more important than the other, but they are two distinct categories of gifts. Okay? This is what he says, 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies. So he broadly categorizes the gifts of the Spirit given to the people in the church with those who are gifted to speak the oracles of God and those who minister in all of the other ways. There are these two categories, these two broad branch categories of gifting within the church. And just like the tribe of Levi, those who teach and preach in the New Covenant era are held to a higher standard. I'm sure most of you are familiar with that verse in James chapter 3, verse 1. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. And is that not the stricter judgment that God placed upon the Levites in the time of Malachi? Much more severe than was given to the rest of the people. Now, interestingly, this idea of the covenant with Levi as those who were the teachers in Israel is really reflected in our denomination's view of someone who is called into the ministry. Just like there is a covenant of church membership that those who become members, profess those vows before the Lord. All those who join the church profess that covenant of church membership. So there is also a unique covenant obligation that is placed upon those who hold office in the church. And I'd like to read a couple of the questions that are asked, that were asked of me as a teacher and preacher of the gospel before I was ordained? Here are a couple of the questions. Question number 7. So far as you can know in your own heart, is it the call of Christ, the glory of God, and the welfare of the church, and not any selfish object that moves you to undertake this sacred office? And I had to answer in the affirmative. And then question number 8. That you may perform faithfully all the duties of the office to which you have been called, do you engage to seek the guidance of the Holy Spirit? Do you promise in His strength to live a holy and exemplary life, to study and promote the purity, peace, unity, and progress of the church, to bring to your congregation the fruits of earnest study of the Word, to maintain a testimony for the kingdom of God, to endeavor to minister to others and to win them to Christ, to watch for souls as one who must give account? You see this covenant obligation. It continues in the new covenant era with those who are ministers of the gospel. And we see that practice in our book of church order. So there is this obligation that remains for those who hold office in the church, much like the covenant with Levi. And just as the covenant was to be held in high esteem in the days of Malachi, that role of teaching is to be highly regarded as well today, even more so today. Therefore, don't ever look lightly on the preaching and teaching of the Word. Don't ever downplay or trivialize or lightly esteem that important ministry for the health and the vitality and the well-being of the church. If there is a church where there is not a clear gifting of the minister to teach and preach the Word of God, they're not giving themselves to that earnest study of the Word of God and applying it to the lives of the people, that church is not going to last very long. The people are not going to grow. It's central. This is the primary means that Christ has chosen to build His church. So let us pray for its centrality in the churches of the land and across the world. Let us continue to support preaching that is free of the fear of man, for that will only corrupt the covenant of salvation which God desires to publish and make known. Let's pray together. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for the Word that You've given to us today. We thank You for the reminder of just this wonderful privilege, the teaching ministry of the church, as we see it in the Old Testament with the Levites then, and as it continues in the New Testament today, in the New Covenant era. Lord, we pray, Father, that You would continue to raise up godly and faithful teachers and preachers of Your Word, those who fear You and not man. We pray, O God, that You would be pleased to work in our hearts, to want to support those who fear the Lord and not play a part in degrading or downplaying or watering down the truth. Bless us richly in this and help us to be faithful to exercise the gifts that You've given to us, whether the gift of speaking and teaching or whether ministering in the many other ways that people can minister in the church. We pray Your hand of blessing upon us. In Jesus' name, amen.